We're very excited and grateful to Matthew for preparing a word for us this morning. Can we pray for you, Matt?
That'd be lovely.
Father, we just thank you so much for Matthew, for everything he gives to the church. And we just pray right now that you would give him the authority and the increased anointing as he brings your word to us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yes, so I'm Matthew. I've forgotten my Bible, which is a really good start. Been in the church for 13 years, married to Helen. You'll often see me skulking at the back or upstairs, just shouting at and discouraging the children, which is my main calling. Lovely seeing so many people I don't know, so many faces that are new, or new to me anyway. You've probably been here for absolutely years, but lovely to see you. There's many faces I do see and recognise, but I don't like any of them, so it's lovely that there's new blood and new freshness in the church. No, I'm kidding. Kidding. One or two are okay. Brilliant. So I'm gonna talk. Is the sound okay? You're all making lovely faces and sounds about that. I'll just keep talking, yeah? I'll just keep talking. You can zone out. I'll just keep talking to myself, yeah? I'm going to be continuing in this series we've been doing, Come Dine With Me. And I'm going to be talking about the road to Emmaus, which is in Luke. And it was Thanksgiving this week. So, Lord, I do thank you for Scripture, and I thank you for the chance to share with my wonderful family. And I thank you most of all, Lord, that you're with us this morning, and that through your word, you speak to us. Amen. Amen. So Thanksgiving this week was great for me, because I've been thinking about this talk for a little while, but because of my Yankee Doodle colleagues were busy, I actually had a minute to actually sit down and try and write it. And I often sort of these days have been thinking about, you know, that thing where you take the proverb for the day, and because of 31 proverbs, so it kind of works, and you just read the proverb of that day. And when I sat down there on Thursday, the first verse of Proverbs 23 is, when you sit down and dine with a ruler, note well what's before you. Now the proverb goes on then to talk about be careful that the food at that table doesn't dehumanize, desensitize, rob you of your true identity. But of course the flip side is, if you sit down with the ruler of the universe, if you sit down in communion with the creator of all, note well what's before you. It was an interesting proverb for the day. So I wanna talk about the arc of the story, which I've sort of subtitled on the road to Emmaus. I've subtitled Meeting the Messiah. The arc, it's a greatly overused word at the moment, certainly in business. My wife was at a seminar recently, and the guy said, "Yeah, I just wanna like talk about the arc of today." And she said, "What, do you mean the agenda?" Yeah, because it is an overused word. But I think in the concept of Scripture, in the... Are we okay? You're getting some buzz.
No, you're not getting a picture.
You're not getting a picture? I've been talking to these beautiful slides. Oh. Do I need to do anything? We did have a picture, didn't we? It will actually help, so I'm going to just spend a minute seeing if we can do anything. If I just do function F7, that normally does the trick. Oh, I love this. Shall I unplug the cable and plug it back in again? The only reason I'm doing this is it will help a lot if we can actually see what I'm doing. Shall I unplug the cable and plug it in again? Right, dear Lord, I just pray that this cable would come out and then it would go in again in a way that's helpful. Does someone more technical than me want to click about and do the function of seven equivalent? Because I'd carry on without it, but it would help. Thanks, Rich. Just it would help if you can see what's on the screen. Yeah, what I'm worried about is if you press function F7, you stop the recording, won't you? If you press function F7, normally it would give you a thing, and it's not doing that, which is weird. By the way, the worship was amazing. Thank you. Thank you for the worship, guys. I was really caught up in it. I've been trying to read the Bible more since the summer. I've been trying to be a bit more disciplined in my sort of walk and in just having a reading plan for the Bible. And, you know, the rewards, just even in worship, feeling the Lion of Judah, hearing the psalm, feeling some of the lines in the worship that are taken from different parts of the Bible is just incredible. So I'd encourage you, if you're like me, you know, and you're sort of, oh, there's some slides. If you're like me and you sort of struggle you can guilt yourself into anything for a fortnight, yeah? But if you're like me and you've been struggling to get onto a sort of Bible reading plan, I'd really encourage you. It's helped me massively in the worship. I don't know, the scriptures were leaping out at me this morning, so thank you. Thank you. So I'm not on the wall yet, but I'm on the screen up there. So this is a good sign. I predict any moment now, this wall is going to light up with the most marvellous picture. I seriously would encourage you to try again. It took me to my 52nd year. And I mean, hey, because you do a psalm each day as well, and this morning was Psalm 99. Tomorrow I'm 100 days in, which in terms of the US president, you know, that's quite a landmark. But I really would encourage you to take a disciplined look at the Bible again. It's blessed me hugely this year. I can't describe it. Yay! Oh, it's a bit faint, but I think it's going to come through. The road to Emmaus, yeah? So this was the ark I was talking about. This was the ark I wanted to show you. Yeah, this was the proverb. When you sit down and dine with a ruler, know well what's in front of you. That's where it was. Okay, so I've subtitled this morning the sort of road to Emmaus story in Luke. I've subtitled it Meeting the Messiah. That's what I wanna talk about. Because I mean, as followers of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Come, follow me," but I don't think he meant kind of shamble about in the shadows in the background, or the way you might follow someone on Twitter, just occasionally check in. I think he's saying, come follow me and draw alongside me and look into my eyes and look into my heart as I want to look into your eyes and look into your heart. So as followers of Jesus, I think we're called to follow and meet the Messiah. And this really comes out, I think, in today's scripture, in today's come dine with me that we're talking about. Meet me in fellowship, in communion, at the table. And meet me in scripture. That's, I think, the arc of what we're saying. And when Esther shared a few weeks ago the dine with me passage she did, she also shared this beautiful poetic vision that she'd been given back in April, but only shared it a few weeks ago. And I just was reminded of the last sort of stanza of that poetic vision, which I think I can replay. We need sound, guys.
Searched my heart deep.
I'm going to go back and do it again. Okay, we got sound? Beautiful.
You have not lingered long enough, or searched my heart deep enough, sat at my table and fed enough, or met at the well and drank enough. Come, I am here. I'll never reject you. I'll never turn you away, condemn or discard you, but come.
It's worth listening to that again. It's on the website, at the back of the talk. I think we're called to be more than passive followers. Okay. So, living our lives, trying to meet Jesus on our little roads to Emmaus. So I want to talk to you about a road trip that I did recently to a fairly dark and desperate place. It's quite a long trip, actually. Some of you may know it. I drove to Birmingham last weekend. That was my road trip. I drove to Birmingham last weekend to go see my old mum, who's moving back into our old family house, the one we grew up in. And I was just driving along, and I was kind of thinking about my mum, and I was thinking about her, just her life, really. I love my mum. And I was thinking about, she was born in 1938 on the south coast of England, but after a few years, when she was three, she was evacuated to live with her very Victorian, stern grandparents in Worcestershire. She survived the war, and my granddad did, thankfully, too, and she went back, went to London University, where she met my dad and got married, just 21. Postgraduate students met, married, and within a year and a half, they have their first child, my sister Sarah, who's terribly ill, very nearly died, awful. Postgraduate students with a child who's dying, awful, but she pulled through wonderfully, and she's fine. And my brother and I were born, and then the next 18 years happen, and they bring up a family, my mum's teaching, and they're doing all the stuff that you do. And then she's widowed young. My dad died at 50, so my mum was widowed at 50, and then I'm just driving along, and I'm just thinking about this in the arc of her life. And then 10 years later, she remarried family friends. He was widowed to cancer, and they married again, and they had a nice 18 years, and now she's been widowed for the second time. Briar's died. And she's moving back to the family home, and I'm driving up just to help them move, and that's the arc of her life. Matt, why are you talking about your mum? And I'm sure she's, like, really nice, but she's a nobody. She's not significant. Well, I mean, she is to me. She's my mum, but it's true, she's not significant to you. And the more I thought about it, you know, I don't really know her either. I don't know so much of the pain and the joy and the frustrated dreams and the dreams that are still alive that are wrapped up in that. I don't think anybody knows. I don't think her two husbands really knew. And kids, we don't know. We love her. We know her a bit. And I was just struck as I drove that Jesus said, yeah, but I know her. And I care about her deeply. I care about you. I care about all of you so deeply. And I've been present. There have been times in my mum's life where her worship's been on fire and other times where she's probably just been hanging in there. But I've been there all the time and I know every detail. And yeah, she's 80 next year. That's fine. I'm alongside her and I'm going to come alongside her. And I've got hope for her and I've got joy that's still in store. I was just like driving along and I was bowled over by it. I've got my little phone up and I'm driving along my Google Maps and I'm having a... It's just significant, the phone. And I'm thinking, this is just amazing, Lord. Thank you for the arc of my mum's life and all our lives and that you care and that you know us and whatever. And there's only really ever been one significant life. And I just thought about the life of Jesus. And so I reflected, because I knew the next weekend I was going to be talking to you guys. I reflected on the life of Jesus. And we don't know much about the first three decades, but we've got some insight on the last 3 years. And I kind of pulled up my little Vineyard app, bottom right there, and I looked. We can do this, yeah? We can see the talks. We can replay the talks. So as I drove along, I just looked at him dining and dining and dining. I listened to the wonderful preaching and teaching we've had of him dining and dining and dining and then dying. That arc of his life and the importance, what he's teaching us as I listened, as he dined with Levi. Yeah. As he dined with the tax collector, the hated tax collector, and the Pharisees outside going, what are you doing? This is disgusting and disgraceful. And Jesus saying, but there's room at my table for everyone, except those who think they have the right to issue the invitations and judge who is or isn't allowed. There's room for everyone at my table. And then dining with the prominent Pharisee, Simon, but the hero of the story, the unnamed woman who just falls at his feet, anointing them. And he sees through her sin and he blesses her and he forgives her and he raises her up in her true identity. And then the Jesus feeding the 5,000, the indiscriminate, loving, interruptible Jesus who's exhausted and heartbroken at the death of his cousin, but he can't turn them away. And he just blesses and feeds us. Amazing, come dine with me. And then at the banquet of the Pharisee, being judged. And yet, as he does with a parable, just spinning it and just talking about the true banquet, the great banquet. The table is laid. It is ready with the death of the Lord Jesus. Now the table is laid. life in all its richness laid before us in the parable, and yet people not coming to the table. And the Father God going out into the highways and the byways and gathering up the lost and the last and the least and bringing them to the banquet because his heart is to share. You see the Pharisees just kind of spinning and not getting it. And then Claire teaching on Zacchaeus, Guy and Esther did the first 4 weeks just so beautifully. And then Claire teaching us on Zacchaeus and Jesus calling out the sinner by name and dining with him and saying, be my apprentice. I can transform you. Come alongside me. Beautiful story. Calling out the sinner by name. And then Nathan last week just inspired me, brother. Just like talking about the last dinner, the last supper. Jesus with the 12. Just describing, giving a first glimpse of this is my body broken for you. And then Nathan going right back to Genesis and spinning through John 15. Lord, make them one with you as I am one with you. Right into Revelation, this huge arc of the Last Supper. Come dine with me. I give everything to come alongside you. Wow! And I'm driving along, listening to my phone, thinking, this is brilliant. Lord, thank you for technology, and thank you that we can kind of access this stuff. And I realise it's all Luke, which is really interesting, by the way. Actually, Guy preached from Matthew, but the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle except the resurrection that's in all four. But these are all Luke. Yeah, Luke loved the dinner. Yeah? 19 mentions of dining in Luke, 13 of them exclusive to Luke. Luke, the only Gentile, well, certainly a Greek, possibly a Hellenic Jew, but certainly a Greek. And Luke, the historian, Luke wasn't there. Luke hung out with Paul, but he didn't hang out with Jesus. He's the first church historian. He went back 10 years later. I'm sure he talked to Mary. If you look at Luke 1, actually, Luke 1, the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus is through a woman's eyes, the perspective of Elizabeth and Mary, the prayer of Mary. Luke loves women. 45 mentions of women in Luke at the cross, at the resurrection. It's women. And women obviously being a downtrodden, to some extent, class. Luke's very, his heart for social and clearly seeing in Jesus that heart for the last and the lost and the least. Only in Luke, yeah, the prodigal son. Only in Luke, the good Samaritan. Only in Luke, the parable of the lost sheep. Luke saying, this sense of come dine with me, this arc's really, really, really exciting. You get to Luke and then chapter 23, just the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of Jesus. The Jesus you've just grown to love through Luke as he's dined and he's taught us. Just in the penultimate chapter, that's it. And then there's chapter 24. Does anyone remember what happens in chapter 24 after the death and burial of Jesus? That's right. Luke 24, probably the greatest moment in human history, the absolute zenith of the arc of the everything of why we're all here and why we're all loved. What happens in Luke 24? Yes! Jesus dines with a couple of nobodies. He dies with a couple of nobodies on the road to Emmaus. That's it. His last recorded dining is with a couple of total nobodies. I looked at Luke and I thought, I can't be honest. And he says, I looked at the Ark of Luke. I'm going to do this quickly. So I'm driving along. Guys, we can do this. I'm talking to myself here. But I'm driving along and I open up Luke and I crack it open. And I need sound. I'll do this to you.
Chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus.
I just listened to Luke, yeah. Getting on an app, driving along. Thinking, wow, and just re-encountering the resurrection. But it's really interesting shape. So he's got like 51 verses to unpack this, the entire end of it all. And the first sort of six verses, so they found the stone rolled away, the angel appears and says, he's risen. And then Peter runs up and sure enough, the tomb's empty. And then you sort of sit forward to Luke, I think it's 36, and back in Jerusalem with the 12, Jesus appears, he stood among them and he said, peace be with you. Wow. And they're really frightened. He says, look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself, touch me and see. This is the end of Luke. Incredible, these last 15 verses. He packs it all in. They look at his hands and his feet. And then Jesus says, you got anything to eat? Extraordinary. And he eats fish, but he's showing that he's alive. It's physically him. And then he says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. This is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. And he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father's promised, the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. And he left them and entered the vicinity of Bethany, lifted his hands, blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven, the ascension. Mm-hmm. 15 verses, the whole thing. Reappears, unwraps scripture, brings the Holy Spirit, explains the whole thing, ascension to heaven. Wow! 15 verses. Unbelievable. And in the middle, do you want to do anything? We're really struggling, it's a shame. In the middle of that, you see how compact it is? He kind of wambles on for 15, 20 verses about dinner with two nobodies. It's extraordinary. So what I'm hoping to do is to unpack that. Is there anything we can do? That's a shame. I'm sorry, guys. We did test this before, by the way. It was working before church. So the Lord obviously doesn't want me to show you. Or maybe he does. I'll just unpack it. So the road to Emmaus. So where we got to? Peter's run up to the tomb. Da-da-da-da, it's empty. And he's wondering what's happened. And then just complete, no introduction, just changes. Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked alongside them. They were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still with their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas. Who's Cleopas? Oh, no. Just a nobody. Not very significant. He'd been around, he was a follower, but he wasn't one of the 18. He wasn't there at the Last Supper. Who's the other guy? Dunno. He hasn't even got a name. When Luke goes back and says, oi, Cleopas, who was the other guy? I can't even remember. It was about 10 years ago. I can't remember who he was. He was so insignificant. The Lord God appears for the first time to these two guys. And one of them, named Cleopas, said to him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on in these days? What things? You should see Jesus, can't you? What things? Asked Jesus. Duh, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word indeed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over. Be sentenced to death, and they crucified him, and we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. Well, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. This is Easter Sunday, yeah? They went to the tomb early this morning, and they didn't find his body. And they came and they told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Well, then some of the lads went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but didn't see Jesus. I love this. And Jesus goes, "Oh, right. Oh, that's really interesting. You're my followers." No, but they were there when the women ran back. He said, they told us that it was... So they weren't in the A-team, but they were definitely in the squad. They were there at the feeding of the 5,000. They were there when the Pharisees were peering through the window and talking about Levi and in the courts of the markets. Everyone was discussing it. They are followers of Jesus. And they're going, And Jesus is going, "Oh, my brothers, I love you so much. In the eye. It's me." And he said to them, "How foolish you are." Foolish is a big word in the Bible, yeah. So in Proverbs, chukmah is the spirit of wisdom, and that we would gain wisdom, the spirit of understanding in the Lord. And the word foolish just means the opposite of wise. It means that you haven't gained the understanding and the fear of the Lord. How foolish you are, he said to them, "slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." He just unpacked it to them. As they approached the village in which they were going, whoa, hang on, it's 7 miles. 2.5 hours later, with Jesus unpacking the entire scripture, they reached the village to which they were going in. Jesus acts as if he was going further. "All right, well, I'll see you around then, guys. Bye, bless you." But they urged him strongly, no, stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over." It's Sunday night, Sunday evening, Easter Sunday, yeah? Jesus goes, looks at them, and, "Yeah, I'm not busy, really. I mean, there's a couple of things in Jerusalem I wouldn't mind popping back, a couple of guys I wouldn't mind having a word with. But you want me to stay with you? I'll stay with you. I'm interruptible. Absolutely. I've come alongside you guys because I love you. And you're asking me to stay. I'll stay." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks. These are the same words. It's the same syntax as the Last Supper that Nathan preached about last week. He took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. I wonder if he remembered the agony of 3 days earlier. And if he did, didn't regret it. If you insignificant guys were the only guys in the whole world, I'd have done it. I'd have done it just for you. Because I love you so much. He broke it and he gave it to them. He put everything into their hands. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight and they asked each other, "He's gone." They recognized him and he'd gone. It was done. In communion, in fellowship, they recognized the Lord Jesus. It was enough. It's what he needed. He's gone. And they said, "Weren't our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures?" And then they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem and they found the 11 assembled together and they said, "It's true, the Lord has risen as Simon." And then, in it goes. So that's 15 verses. Bang! That's the road to Emmaus. So, without slides, let's just try and unpack the last quickly 2 minutes to sort of say what we've learned from that. When you sit down and dine with a ruler, note well what's before you. They met him. They met him in fellowship. And when we dine as two or three, I think the Lord is always at the table. In communion, in the breaking of bread, they met him. And then in scripture, they met him. Their hearts burned when they suddenly realized the arc of everything that God has promised is true in that breaking of bread and that resurrection moment. "Come dine with me," he's saying. meet the Messiah. Don't just follow me. Meet the Messiah. I then had some rather clever graphics that the Lord thinks is inappropriate to share with you, which is quite interesting, about some of the latest tools for reading scripture and how you can get into daily Bible reading plans. And I would say it's taken me 50 years to even get semi-serious about the Bible. But it is incredible that I think the Dine With Me and the Meet in Fellowship and the Meet Your Messiah in Scripture, those two arcs are very closely linked. And I think on the road to Emmaus, he was showing us that. He was showing us the love and the coming alongside us in our insignificance and the giving of everything that he has, but that it's in Scripture that we will find and understand that and apply that on a day-to-day basis. So that's my encouragement to you. And I wanted to finish by playing again, but you'll need to remember it, just those last words from the poetic vision that the Lord gave to the church through Esther. Yeah, that we've not lingered long enough as followers. We can linger more. We've not fed at the table or drunk at the well deeply or richly enough. But the table is laid. He's come alongside us. And he just wants us to gaze into his eyes, gaze into his heart as he does into ours. So that was the message that I half brought this morning. And thank you, Lord, that you do come alongside us as you came alongside those insignificant guys on the road to Emmaus. And in their insignificance, you just shower us with the significance of your love. And we thank you for the arc of Scripture and the arc of your life, which brought that to life. Amen.